turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 12. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. We'll look briefly at some of the other gospel accounts so that we can get a full picture of what transpired here in our text in chapter 12. You know, it's fascinating to think of the different responses people have to Jesus. And we would love to say that if you expose people to Jesus and you share the gospel with Jesus, they will all come to trust him and come to love him and serve him. And that makes sense to us, because if somebody really knows who he is and they really understand what he did for them, how could you not fall in love with him and worship him? But the reality is, for many people, that's not the case. You know, it's often been said that the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. And I will tell you that is what happens when people are exposed to Jesus. Some people are softened and they surrender and they trust him and they worship him. But unfortunately, others we see get increasingly harder and more hostile. I heard John MacArthur list a lot of these things that Jesus really, really divides. And we remember that Jesus said he came, to divide. You know, he came to divide. And some of the things that we see him dividing, at least according to John MacArthur, is he divides between love and hatred. He divides between devotion and rejection, or worship and blasphemy, faith and unbelief, believers from unbelievers, sheep from goats, wheat from tare, children of God from children of the devil. We see that. We understand that Jesus divides. We understand that some people are going to be hardened as they're exposed to the truth of God's word, as they're exposed to Jesus. And we will see that this morning. In fact, I'd like to propose to you that time spent with Jesus reveals what's really in your heart. Isn't that something? Time spent with Jesus reveals what's in your heart. We're gonna see certainly one good example of a worshipful, sacrificial heart, but we're gonna see some bad examples as well. And it's the same Jesus that people respond to and react so differently to. So before we get into our text this morning, let's pray and ask God to bless our study of his word. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can trust it, that it is sufficient. It's inerrant. Lord, I pray that as we spend time with Jesus, well, first of all, we would desire to spend time with him, and that would cause us to spend time with him. And as we do, I pray that you would reveal to us what's really in our hearts. And the reasons for the things that we do, Lord. And I pray as you reveal that to us, you would refine us and sanctify us and help us to be more and more like Jesus and love him more for the right reasons, Lord. So please do a work in us, and thank you for the wonderful example set before us with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Lord. Help us to learn from them and follow their example. We love you. And we thank you for what you're going to do here this morning as your word and your spirit works within us. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, time with Jesus reveals what's really in our hearts. And so the first of these hearts that we're going to look at is the sacrificial heart. Now, we're going to speak briefly about Martha and Lazarus as well, because I think we're going to learn a little something from them. But we're going to spend the majority of our time on this point dealing with what Mary did for Jesus. So we'll start in chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now that's going to help kind of give us the setting, what's happening and where we find ourselves in the text here. This says that it's 6 days before Passover. Now remember, this is the Passover that Jesus would be slain and be crucified on the cross. As Jerusalem was celebrating Passover and there were countless lambs being slain and offered, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be crucified. So 6 days before that, and he came to Bethany, and remember, Bethany was 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and we know that all the religious leaders that were causing the most problems for Jesus, those that were seeking to silence him and even kill him, most of them were there in Jerusalem. So he's just 2 miles away from the really the hotbed of the persecution. 2 miles away, but there is where Lazarus was. And we're going to see something. When we see Lazarus, we're going to see that this Lazarus doesn't say Lazarus, but it always says Lazarus, the one that Jesus has raised from the dead. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be said about you and about me? I'll tell you what. The miracle that Jesus performed in raising Lazarus from the dead was astonishing. Dead for 4 days. His body was decaying and rotting. The stench of death filled the place where he was. And even so, Jesus raised him and gave him life. And as wonderful and astonishing as that is, let me tell you, I believe taking somebody who is spiritually dead and giving them new life, and not just new life, but eternal life, everlasting life. I think that's even a greater miracle. Wouldn't that be great if that was said of you and I? For instance, here's Jeremy, that guy who was dead, and Jesus raised from the dead. If we've put our faith and trust in Jesus, that is what happened. Now, of course, we're speaking of Lazarus being raised physically, but every person who has placed their faith and trust in Christ, that would be true of, right? You and me and anybody else who puts their trust in Jesus. There was a time when we were enemies with God. And I understand that a lot of people walk around out there, they don't really know that they're enemies of God, perhaps. They might not even acknowledge their enmity between themselves and God, but nevertheless, that's exactly the case. We were once enemies with God. And while we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he gave us new life. We were once dead and God's enemies, insensitive to the things of God. But God has quickened our spirit. He's given us life. We have new life. And remember, it's not just life. It's abundant life. And it's eternal life. I mean, remember, we're not eternal. We all have a beginning. And that beginning started at conception. That's when we began. Everybody's going to go on forever in the future. The righteous will have an eternity with the Lord in heaven, and the wicked will be raised, and they will be eternally separated from God and punished. But everybody's going to go on forever. So how is it that we who are not eternal can have eternal life? Well, it's because we have the life of the one who is eternal. We have his life. Eternal life isn't something that you get after you die. It's something you get the moment you've been saved. The moment you trust Christ for your salvation, you go from spiritual death to spiritual life. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. We have God's life, the life of Jesus living in and through our lives, that life which is eternal. And I love that. Warren Wiersbe kind of gives some W words to identify these characters. Lazarus, he really says, is a picture of witness. Everywhere he went, he was Lazarus, the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. Martha, she was associated with work. Right? And I don't mean like a works kind of salvation, but she was one who served. When we see her serving, not always doing it right, but somebody that serves. And certainly Mary, we see her as a worshiper. right? Now, we can argue that you know, being a witness and serving, working, is also a form of worship. But boy, Mary, we really get to see this aspect of worship and really sacrificial, kind of over-the-top sort of worship. Verse 2 then says, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. Again, we see her serving. Now, back in Luke's gospel, we see that her serving kind of got a little bit carried away. In fact, she told Jesus that really he needed to rebuke Mary because Mary was just sitting there at Jesus' feet while Martha was doing all the work and serving, and Jesus, rather than rebuke her, said, actually, she's choosing the better thing. You know, spending time with Jesus, that's the good thing. That's the better thing. But in Martha, we see somebody, and again, perhaps there's been a change in Martha's heart. This account happened later than the whole Mary and Martha account of Luke chapter 7. But here we just simply see that Martha was serving. She was somebody that loved to serve the Lord. Now, again, we have to have it in the right priority. We don't want to be so busy serving the Lord that we don't have time to be with the Lord. We don't want to be so busy for the Lord that we're too busy for him. But it's a good thing to serve. It's a good thing to love one another. It's a good thing to worship God in that manner. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And again, there's a temptation to spiritualize some of this, particularly when we get to the aroma of the perfume. And we want to be careful not to do that. We want to understand that in these narratives, they're primarily descriptive, right? They are describing for us what happened. So they're not primarily prescriptive. They're not always telling us what to do. They're telling us what happened. And after we understand what happened, after we see what is being described here, we can then make some application. But we want to really make sure that we stick to what is being said and the purpose that this is given. And again, it's to tell us what happened. These events occurred the way that they're listed here. They happened this way. And so We don't want to get into spiritualizing much of this, but even this, we see in Lazarus, if we're comparing these different reactions to the Lord and spending time with him, even this, listen to this, and this was kind of convicting to me as you think about this. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. I mean, even just spending time with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I sometimes struggle with that. I oftentimes can relate more with Martha, one who wants to be doing things. You know, let's quit talking about it. Let's go do something. You know, in fact, I could sometimes find myself so busy for the Lord that I'm not spending adequate time with the Lord. But Lazarus here, he's just reclining at the table with Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, shouldn't that be more of what we find ourselves doing? Just to spend time with him. Just to be quiet. And again, they had the opportunity to do this in a physical way. For us, you know, we spend time with the Lord in his word. We spend time praying for him. We spend time just coming to him with our cares. I think we can learn from these people and their interaction with Jesus, but we're going to spend most of our attention here on what Mary did. Verse 3 says, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. A couple of things that I think would be important for us to kind of settle just as we're kind of still in the beginning, taking a beginning look at this text. The other gospel accounts also record this event. There is one time, however, in Luke's gospel where we're given an example or an instance where a woman wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair and her tears. That would be a different account. And the reason for that is it was a different place that this occurred. When we look at Mark's gospel and also Matthew's gospel, we see that Mary, it says in the gospel, in the other gospel accounts, that she poured the oil on Jesus' head. Here we're told that it was his feet. That other account, which wasn't this, that Luke talks about, it was at a house of a man named Simon, but it was a different Simon than the Simon that we're looking at here. That Simon was a Pharisee. That woman was a different woman, but this house that this occurred in wasn't Mary and Martha's house, but it was this house of this man named Simon. He was referred to as Simon the leper, and even that is kind of it's kind of both fortunate and unfortunate that he has that name. He was a former leper, because if he was still a leper, they wouldn't be having a party like this at his house, because he would be unclean and he wouldn't be able to do something like this. So really it should have been, you know, Simon the former leper. And you know how somebody was a former leper back then? They didn't have a lot of the modern treatments that we have today. It was very likely that Simon was healed by the Lord Jesus. And so now you have that man having this party at his house, and Mary and Martha there with him, and certainly Lazarus was there, and this occurs. And so again, just so that we can sort of put this together, here in our text it says that she poured this on his feet and wiped her hair, wiped his feet with her hair. That isn't contrary to the other accounts. It could be that she poured the oil on his head and it ran all the way down to his feet. It could be that she poured it on his head and on his feet. But here, John is choosing to focus on this aspect of it. This is very costly perfume. This is very extravagant. And again, we don't know all the reasons for her having such costly perfume, but let me tell you why some people had expensive perfume like that. Some people would have expensive perfume like that for their own burial. Now obviously this wasn't used for Lazarus's burial, because that had just happened and she still has it, and he was dead and buried and he was raised by Jesus. But some people, much like people that start getting a little bit older, start thinking about their own funeral plans so as not to be a burden to their loved ones. Some people will actually prepay for a funeral, maybe even give an order of service, and just sort of some of their desires. Well, it could be that this oil was saved for one of theirs or a family member's burial. And I think that's likely, as we see the connection Jesus makes with this act. I've also heard that sometimes it could even be like a dowry. It could be what is given to a young lady's future husband, which both instances, I think, really, really focus on the life-changing nature of an extravagant gift like this. And let's talk a little bit about that. A pound of this stuff, I don't know what the specific gravity of pure nard is, but let's just assume that it has a similar specific gravity to water. Water is 8.33 pounds per gallon, okay? And so, you know those little bottles of water that we have on the table back there? Those are 16.9 ounces, which, interestingly enough, those are almost exactly a pound. So again, assuming that it's a similar specific gravity to water, which I don't know if it was, it may have been heavier, but assuming that it's similar to water, it would be one of those little bottles that we have on the table back there, the little water bottles. Can you imagine perfume in that quantity? I mean, that's quite a bottle of perfume. And it's very costly perfume. It was costly because it would be imported from an Asian country. And it would be costly just because of the nature of how they would have to gather it and extract the oil from it. But it was very, very costly. And this is interesting. We won't spend a great deal of time here at this moment, but we have an idea of how costly this stuff is because Judas, and it's been said that Judas always knew the price of everything, but he never knew the value of anything. But man, he was the guy that said, let me tell you how much that's worth. So let me just draw your attention to verse 5. It says, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? So again, we'll deal with that a little bit later, but I want you to understand that was 300 denarii. And again, a denarii was a day's wage for just a common worker. And, you know, there's 365 days in a year. So assuming that you take some time off, you know, for weekends, maybe holidays or vacation or something, it's very likely that this was a year's wage for an average worker. Now, if, again, it's really hard to know exactly what that would be like in our economy. But let's say, for instance, you're in California and you're flipping burgers. That's like $20 an hour now with their minimum wage. You know, that would be, if I figured correctly, it's like $800 a month. And I think it was like 41,000 something a year. Again, I don't know that that's exactly what it would be valued in our dollars today, but it could be somewhere in there. I've heard some commentators say, you know, $10,000 to $15,000. If we use that metric and say, well, this is what people generally make. Can you imagine something that cost a year's salary? You know, the Word of God has an interesting way of revealing what our hearts are like. Perhaps you, like me, when you first came across this, you can kind of agree a little bit with Judas and say, boy, there could have been a lot of good done with that money. Why would you just use it all up? Just pour it on Jesus. And that's horrible. That's a horrible thing to say or to think. But again, when we spend time with Jesus, that reveals something of what's going on in our heart. This woman did a very wonderful thing. She took this very costly perfume. And again, if you look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 4, it says that the jar was broken and poured out on him. Now that's fascinating too. I mean, that again, I think, just lends to the extravagant nature of this sacrifice, or we can call it worship. I mean, it wasn't this big, huge bottle with a little spritzer, you know, but this container was broken. So all of the contents then would need to be used for whatever the occasion of breaking this jar caused. All of it broken and put on him. And again, the other gospel writers talk about it being on his head, and so it was probably on his head and his feet. Whether that started on the head and went all the way down to his feet, I'm not sure. But John is focusing on the feet, and what a humble gesture. She took this very expensive year's wage perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now that's significant because the Bible tells us that the hair is like the glory of a woman, right? And then now please don't misunderstand me. I don't think there was anything sensual about what occurred here. Okay, but you know, in that culture, the woman's hair would be up or it would be covered, you know, and generally it would only be let down before her husband, because that represented her glory. Here, we have really a picture of her letting down her hair, which would have been quite scandalous in this culture. And then to take her hair, fall at Jesus' feet, and wipe his feet with their hair. You ever hear the expression, dance like nobody's watching? You ever hear that expression? You know, picture this, okay? You know, you're at a high school dance as a high schooler, because if you weren't a high schooler, that'd be creepy, okay? But as a high schooler, you're at a high school dance, right? And you know all the different, you know, you're worried about what people might think, and you know, you might be kind of getting your groove on a little bit, but you're kind of watching around, you know? Is everybody else doing it this way? You don't want to be seen as foolish. You know, I would venture to say, as a high schooler, you probably danced a little bit differently at a school dance than you danced with a towel wrapped around your waist after you get out of the shower, singing into the hairbrush, right? You're probably dancing a whole lot differently, right? And I kind of love that imagery. I mean, it was in a sense that she was dancing like nobody was watching. I mean, think of what people would have thought of this. I mean, in fact, we're going to see that people had some negative responses to what she did. And it's really unfortunate, because here it says that Judas is the one that confronts her. But in Matthew's account, it says the disciples said that this perfume could have been sold and done a lot of good for the poor. So I don't think it was just Judas. Maybe Judas said it and the others agreed. But imagine that. She is worshiping Jesus. She is worshiping him in an extravagant kind of a way, a way that people can't really understand. And it doesn't seem like she cares what anybody else thinks. It seems like for her, all that matters is Jesus and her humbly wiping his feet with her hair. And keep in mind also, because in chapter 13, we're going to learn about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And that's a pretty big deal, because that was such a disgusting job that not even just your average ordinary slave would be tasked with that job. It was such a despicable job that the lowest slave would do that. Think of this culture without, you know, pavement. You have dust. It's warm. You have sandals. Think of the mud and stuff that would accumulate and cake on your feet because of the dust and the sweat and the stink. When you go in and have a meal, you would have to have your feet washed first, because you wouldn't sit at a table like we sit at. You would sit at a really short, maybe coffee table, and you would probably lean on one elbow, and with the other hand, you would eat the food. So your feet are hanging out here, and there's probably somebody not too far from your feet. It was a very important thing that you would do this, but it was a very humbling thing. And this woman did this with her hair. You know, a good Jewish woman would never let her hair down in an environment like this. But she didn't seem to care what people would think. She didn't seem to care about the expense. She gave sacrificially. She gave humbly. What a beautiful picture. When we come to terms with what Jesus did for us, and please don't misunderstand me, we can never repay him for what he did. Nor should we try. That defiles the purity of grace, right? We can't repay him. But the reality is, there is no way anybody can ever outgive God. Can you imagine somebody saying, no, that's too much for him? She didn't seem to have a heart that thought that way. She didn't seem to have a heart that cared what other people thought. She had a heart of devoted worship to this Jesus. She worshiped him humbly. She worshiped him extravagantly. And friends, I can tell you, we could learn a lot from Mary. Oh, to worship, and to worship like that. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And again, there's a temptation there to draw some connections that we probably shouldn't draw about, you know, even Paul's comments to the Corinthians about, you know, to one, you know, it's the smell of death, and to other it's the smell of life. And you know, we can say, you know, that our lives should be so beautifully smelling because of our relationship with Jesus that people can smell and be attracted and all of that. I don't believe the text is going there, so we don't wanna do that. But you know what did happen? This woman busted open a very expensive jar of perfume and anointed Jesus, and the smell filled the whole room. That's pretty awesome. So we get to see the heart of somebody who is worshiping sacrificially, and that would certainly be a model to follow. But we know that time spent with Jesus will reveal something of what's in a person's heart. And so next here, we're gonna see the selfish heart. And here we get to see Judas. Verse 4 says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him," and it's interesting too, because if you go to the other gospel accounts, it seems that it was after this, not too long after that, that he would put in his heart to betray Jesus and actually follow through with it. But it was that guy. You know how great it was to say that we kind of covet, and I know that's a bad word. You know, we're not to covet in that sinful way, but we would desire to be known, kind of like Lazarus was known. He was the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. I mean, how great it would be to have that reputation, how great it would be to have that carved on your tombstone. But man, this guy, what do we think of when we think of Judas? Man, listen to this. He's the one that would betray Jesus. Verse 5 says, this is what Judas says. "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Does that sound a little kind of like the moral high ground? Like, why ever would you waste such an extravagant gift on Jesus when you can sell it and feed a bunch of poor people? Again, the Bible is clear that we are to take care of widows and orphans. We are to take care of people. We are to feed the poor. But there's this kind of this, and I think we see it in our world today, there's this kind of this cheesy, fake kind of morality where people want to be super, super generous with other people's money. I mean, here it is, right? I mean, he wanted to be really, really generous. Hey, why not take this valuable thing that you have and use it for this? Well, hey, Judas, why don't you feed people with your money? I mean, this guy wanted to look like he, you know, had the moral high ground, but we're going to find out what was in his heart. He was selfish. And I think people that, again, it's a good thing to feed people. And I don't want to make this political. I wish the church could be the church. I wish rather than us, you know, giving a large portion of our money to the government so that the government could decide who gets what. You know, again, I think we should take care of people. I think we should take care of people. But man, I mean, if the church could be the church, I mean, if the church could feed people, if the church could take care of people's issues, but at the same time share with them the hope of Christ. But as it is now, you know, we're kind of paying for it still, but we have to do it and pretend like God doesn't exist, right? We have to detach, you know, that kind of benevolence from the source of all good things, being the Lord Jesus. And so again, I'm not trying to get overly political, but we do see some people, not just politicians, but others, have this moral high ground. You know, ooh, we should, whatever. Let's find out what Jesus has to say. Verse 6, and we'll get to Jesus' words here in a moment, but verse 6 says, "Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief." And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. And you know, it's not a whole lot, there's not a whole lot of difference. And again, I know maybe we were picking a little bit on politicians that want to be very generous with other people's money. But also, you know, people that are into like prosperity preaching, you know, this idea that Jesus will give you stuff. You know, you come to Jesus and you can get stuff. Now, I'm going to tell you that if you come to Jesus, you're going to be blessed beyond measure. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be blessed with physical things. It doesn't mean that you're going to have lots of money and that you're never going to be sick. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that even while you might go through those things, you have Jesus and his life is lived in and through yours, and you're going to have a future and an eternity with him. And that is a wonderful, beautiful thing. But for so many people, they want to trust in a Jesus that will do something for them. And I believe that was one of the reasons, probably the reason, that Judas was a follower of Jesus. He wanted to be a follower of Jesus so that he can get something from Jesus. Not because Jesus was worth following, not because Jesus deserved his devotion and his worship, but because he wanted something. And that's a temptation that we all have when we come to Jesus. Yes, he blesses us amazingly. But we don't come to him first and foremost because he's going to give us stuff. We come to him because he is worthy of our worship. Man, Judas, you know, he said this, oh yeah, let's give to the poor, because he wanted to steal from what was there. Verse 7 says, therefore Jesus said, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if Mary made the connection of using that oil to prepare his body for burial. But I also don't know, as Ben shared last week, that high priest, I don't think that he, he made a prophecy that was true, but I don't think he did that on his own. I mean, he kind of unwittingly made that prophecy. I think here, maybe even in a prophetic way, this thing that she did, maybe not even knowing that Jesus was going to connect this act with that burial that he would face when he was crucified a few days later. But Jesus makes that connection. You know, he's making that connection of what she did with him as being a way to prepare him for burial, which was also one of the uses of an expensive perfume like that. And it's interesting here too, because so many times people will say, if we just do this one thing, we'll eradicate poverty. And again, I think that's a noble thing. We want to help people. We want to serve people. We want to, you know, we want to ease, you know, people's pain and suffering. But the reality is, we're always going to have the poor. I mean, Jesus says so, and that's not primarily his point. But we're always going to have the poor, but we're not always going to have him in this way. I mean, we always have him, but Jesus was making a point and correcting those who were being critical of Mary for this extravagant worship. She did a good thing. So we see that time spent with Jesus does reveal something of what's in the heart. We see that it revealed what was in Mary's heart as she just extravagantly, sacrificially worshiped and didn't care what people would think of it. She just served the Lord and worshiped him. We see that the Judas, the same Jesus that he was exposed to, didn't have the same effect on him. He was selfish. He had a selfish heart, and that's brought out here. But also, we're going to see not only the sacrificial heart and the selfish heart, but we're going to see the savage heart. This is amazing to think of. This is amazing to think that people are going to see Jesus and respond this way. And we see the hatred. You know, it's fascinating to me. And again, I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but there are many public places where it is okay and acceptable to stand in solidarity with the Palestinians or talk about, you know, the teachings of Buddha or the teachings of Muhammad or whatever, fill in the blank, or some philosopher here or some philosopher there, and there's all kinds of tolerance that's demanded. Except for when you start to talk about Jesus. And there's something that goes on. There's something that happens. Because then we see the intolerance of the tolerant. I mean, we're going to see something like kind of mind-blowing. It's kind of crazy. Look at the heart of these people. Listen to this. The large crowd, verse 9, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. Okay, that is Jesus. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, so they knew that Jesus was there. So they're 2 miles away in Jerusalem. They hear that Jesus is there. They're going to go see Jesus, but not just to see Jesus, but also that they might also see Lazarus. And again, what do we know about Lazarus? Well, read the next part of the verse. Whom he raised from the dead. I love that. Man, I wish I had, man, I wish I was known like that. Man, Jeremy, the guy that Jesus raised from the dead, right? But it was him. So they came not only to see Jesus, but also to see Lazarus. Listen to this, verse 10. But the chief priests plan to put Lazarus to death also. You see what kind of hatred boils up in the heart of people who reject Christ after they're faced with them again and again and again and again. I mean, they end up hardening their hearts to a degree that they're willing not only to kill Jesus, they've made that clear, and we're gonna see that unfold shortly. But they also wanted to kill Lazarus. I mean, think about just the foolishness of that. Here's Lazarus, exhibit A, right? Lazarus is evidence of who Jesus claims to be. Lazarus being raised from the dead proves the claims that Jesus made, proves that Jesus is God. Only God could do that. So he is exhibit A. So what are we going to do? We're going to kill him to try to get rid of the evidence? I mean, that's foolish. I mean, couldn't Jesus just raise him from the dead again? How well is that going to go? Oh, we'll show them. We'll kill the dude that Jesus just raised from the dead. I mean, that, like, come on, it's not even logical, it's ridiculous. But man, the savagery that wells up in the heart of people who reject Christ. You know what's been said? If it was against the law to follow Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Man, I mean, these guys wanted to kill Lazarus because he was proof of who Jesus was and what Jesus said. Oh, friends, you know what? We again, the Bible doesn't promise that when you come to Jesus, all your problems are going to be over. In fact, sometimes more problems will arise. In fact, the more like Jesus we become, the more they'll treat us the way they treated him. But isn't that fascinating? This guy was exhibit A. This guy was evidence of who Jesus was. I mean, that ought to be true of us, right? I mean, we ought to be exhibit A. We ought to be able to say, man, I was dead. I was God's enemy. And I'm not the man that I want to be, but neither am I the man that I used to be. By God's grace, he's changing me. These guys were willing to kill Lazarus because Lazarus was proof of who Jesus was. They wanted to kill him because of their hatred of Jesus. Verse 11 says, and this is really the beautiful part of this. Well, certainly Mary's sacrifice was beautiful, but here it says, because on account of him, that is Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. They weren't going to stand for that. They were going to put an end to it. They hated Jesus so much. And Lazarus was proof of who Jesus was, and people were starting to get saved. They wanted to kill him. Again, this is primarily descriptive. This is what happened. But we can make some application. I think that we ought to worship God, worship Jesus like Mary did. I think there should be an extravagant kind of quality of that. I think we should kind of, in one sense, maybe sounds a little cheesy, but we should dance for Jesus like nobody's watching, right? We shouldn't care about what anybody else thinks, but we are doing this for an audience of one. We are doing this for Jesus. And even the example of Lazarus, wouldn't it be great to live such a transformed life that people, maybe they're not going to come to trust Christ, but they're going to have to say, man, there's something going on here. There's something different. There's something unexplainable. To live a life in such a way that people would know that Jesus is real. They would know that he saves people. And he transforms them. Oh, Jesus is worth it. And again, it's not all the warm fuzzies. You know, we could have just stopped with Mary and what she did, but there's kind of a dark side to this too. Some of the same people that were exposed to the same Jesus had a totally different response. And we see that in our world today. And we can expect it. But man, people were trusting Jesus and they were getting saved. Oh, to have a heart of worship like that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for this book of John and just your word, Lord. Thank you for not leaving us to fend for ourselves, but you give us your sufficient word so that we can know you. And Lord, we wouldn't even know ourselves if it weren't for your word. You know, who can know our hearts? Only you, and you tell us, and it's not a pretty picture, but thank you that in trusting in Jesus, we can have our hearts made new, Lord, and we're not gonna arrive to perfection this side of glory. We're never gonna arrive in that regard, but Lord, we have that hope that someday when we see you face to face and we have resurrected bodies, we will be with you. And oh man, I can't wait. Lord, help me to have a heart that is extravagant in my worship, Lord. A heart that just seeks to spend time with you, Lord. To be quiet and to be still and to talk to you and spend time in your word, Lord. Please transform my heart as I trust you and as I worship you, Lord. Oh, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. And we pray that, Lord, the truth of your word would resonate with us long after we leave this place, Lord, and that we would live differently because of your word and your spirit at work within us. In Jesus' name, amen.